participate and benefit from these studies. And we just pray that this ministry, this Berean Bible Study Room ministry, would be something that builds up the body of Christ, that we would be able to build each other up, not just through the teaching, although of course we know we're built up by the doctrine, but that we would be able to build up each other and be able to edify each other through your word. And we just thank you for that word. We thank you for its preservation, that we can be confident that the book we have in our hand is your word. We don't need to question it or correct it, but just believe it and proclaim it. And we just thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. Over the past several weeks, we did some introduction to the book of Romans, and we've gotten into the first verse. And like I said, I know this seems to be going kind of slow, but we want to deal with each of these issues, each of these topics as they're introduced. And as we move through the book of Romans, things will start to pick up and move a little bit faster as we go along, because we won't have to cover old ground again. And in Romans chapter 1, we're going to finish up that verse tonight. We talked about Paul and how he begins that letter, as he does all of his epistles, with his own name. And we talked about who Paul was and his life as an unbeliever and his conversion, and then his position that God gave him as the apostle of the Gentiles. He says that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, and we saw how that was a bondservant, and we saw how we have become servants of Jesus Christ. Now, later on, when we get farther into the book of Romans, we'll find out that now we're even much more than servants. But you see, Paul refers to himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and we saw how he talked about himself being a debtor and how Christ paid the price for him, and so had rightful ownership over him, and he could call himself that servant or bondservant of Jesus Christ. He said he was called to be an apostle, and so we talked about Paul's apostleship to the Gentiles and how it was different from the apostleship of Peter and the 12 to the nation of Israel, how it was different from the apostleship of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. And we saw how in Hebrews it calls Jesus Christ the apostle, and he's the apostle and high priest of the Jewish profession, of the nation of Israel and of the kingdom. And we compared those things with Paul's apostleship. We also talked briefly about the issue of calling, and we see how not just in that first verse, but farther down, Paul talks about being called, and he talks about how he was called to be an apostle. He tells the Romans that they are the called of Jesus Christ and called to be saints. So we talked about that issue of calling, and tonight we're going to look at the phrase "separated unto the gospel of God." Now that's a short phrase, only six words, and they're not long words, they're not complicated words, but it's important to understand that Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. And just what that separation means. Now, separation is used in a lot of different ways in your Bible. And when you talk about separation, separation is something that it has two aspects to it. You're separated from something, and you're separated unto something else. And hopefully you'll see the significance of that a little bit later on as we get farther into the study tonight. But just remember that whenever you see an issue of separation in the Bible, remember that whoever or whatever is being separated, it's being separated from one thing, and it's being separated unto something else. You will never have a separation that's only one-sided. You'll never have a separation where they're only being separated to something, but they're not being separated from something. You'll never have a separation where they're being separated from something but not given to something else. And so whenever you come up with that issue of separation, you want to look for those two things: what's being separated from and what's being separated to. Now, we're going to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. And when we look at these different issues of separation in the Bible, it helps us to kind of put everything in perspective. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and I'm going to read verses 30 through 32. Deuteronomy 31, 30 through 32. Took me a second to get there. I thought somebody took Deuteronomy out of my Bible. But Deuteronomy 31:30. Oh, I'm sorry. I misread my notes there. Deuteronomy 31:30 through chapter 32, verse 9. Okay, so Deuteronomy 31:30 says, "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." And then it begins to give us the song, and it says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." Okay, now the issue of separation, now you have various separations in the Bible, but the one you see he's talking about here is a separation of the nations. And actually what he's referring to, this goes back to the Tower of Babel. And you remember how God divided the nations at the Tower of Babel. Before Babel, there were no nations, as we would think of nations. There were no people that were separated by language barriers. In fact, man, rather than spreading out throughout the earth, they had gathered together in one place to try and build up a tower, and which was essentially a church building in which they were going to try to ascend to heaven through their religion. And you remember the story how God confounded the languages, and they were separated out into nations. Now, you notice what it says there about those nations. It says that in verse 8, it says that he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And the number of the children of Israel is Jacob. He had 12 sons. And the nations out there, now I know today there's I don't know how many nations there are, but there's over 100. A lot of nations out there on the earth, many more than 12 nations, but the earth is divided, as far as God's perspective, the earth is divided into 12 sections, according to the number of the children of Israel. And so just like there are 12 tribes, there are 12 sections on the earth. And you notice it says that, verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." God, when God separated out those nations, he divides out the nations at the Tower of Babel, and I'll just speculate a little bit that probably at that time there were 12 languages. I don't know that to be the case, but according to this verse, he seemed to have separated the earth out into 12 nations, and there were probably 12 languages there at the Tower of Babel, and the people separated. They found other people that they could converse with, that could speak their same language. And they went and formed a separate nation because they could communicate with each other. And God did that knowing that he was going to raise up and that it was going to have 12 tribes. Now, you notice that the 12 tribes themselves are God's portion. They're his portion. But these other nations, eventually, when you read prophecy, these other nations are going to be given to the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're going to serve them. And in the kingdom, the nation of Israel, each tribe will rule over one of those sections of the earth. And God separates out those nations, and so he divides the people from each other, and then he separates one nation out to be his inheritance, to be his portion. All right, come to Acts 17, verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26. It says, and here Paul is speaking to pagan philosophers at the city of Athens, and actually, begin in verse 24. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So he says there that God determined the bounds of their habitation. God determined these, we see from Deuteronomy, these 12 sections, these 12 boundaries on the earth. And God, at that time, what he did was he gave up the Gentiles. When we get farther into the book of Romans, you'll see several times it mentions God giving over and giving up man. And God gave them up, but then with Abram, he begins to separate out a nation for himself. And just a few more verses on that separation of the nations before we get to Abram. Come to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, if you study nations in the Bible, that's a good study for you to do. Go and study those biblical nations and who they are and where they were. What you'll find is that you don't have any nations that are mentioned until you get to Genesis chapter 10. And verse 5 said, now this is a genealogy, and these people that it's mentioning are actually living after the Tower of Babel. Even though the Tower of Babel account isn't given until chapter 11, this genealogy goes past the Tower of Babel and then comes back to fill in the details. But Genesis 10, verse 5, it says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families in their nations. And there you have the first mention of nations in the Bible. You come down to verse 20. And says, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Verse 31 says, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. I used to think, and I guess I don't know if I was taught this or if it was just a assumption that I had, but as a little kid, it seemed like there was this huge amount of time between the flood and the Tower of Babel, you know. But you go and do the math and figure out the years when those things happened, and what you'll find out is that the Tower of Babel only comes about 100 years after the flood. And this is at a time when people, Noah still lived to be, I believe he lived to be over 900 years old, but it was, you know, still a very long lifetime, where 100 years is only a small fraction of the lifetime. And Noah was still alive at the time of the Tower of Babel. Now, I don't believe he was probably in the vicinity. He was probably somewhere else. But Noah was still alive at that time. And so these things are happening fairly close together as far as history is concerned. And it was after the flood, God says, that the nations were divided. And that was at the Tower of Babel when those nations were divided. So then chapter 11 goes in to give you the details of that. And it was soon after the Tower of Babel that God begins to deal with Abram. And he begins to tell Abram that he will be a father of many nations. And that he talks to him specifically about a seed that's going to come through him. And he makes promises to that seed about a land that he's going to give them that they will possess forever. Now, there are people that try and spiritualize those things, and they'll say that we, since we're the spiritual seed of Abram, which indeed we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Christ is the seed, and we're in Christ, so we're in the seed, according to the book of Galatians. But they'll either try and spiritualize the land promises and say that God didn't really intend to give them the land, or they'll turn it the other way around and they'll say the land promise is made to us. You and I have no promise of any land in the Bible. You and I, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a member of Christ's body, our citizenship, our national heritage, if you want to think about that, is not of any nation here on the earth. Our citizenship, our conversation, is in heaven. And that's one of the major distinctions that you'll find in your Bible between Paul's writings and the rest of the Bible is Paul writes to a heavenly people, where the rest of the Bible is written about the nation of Israel and a plan that God has to reclaim the earth. And if you'll understand that one distinction, it will help you understand so much of the Bible. Those land promises that God made to Abraham are not made to you and I. Those land promises that he made to the nation of Israel are not made to you and I. But he has other things for us, and he will fulfill those promises to them as well. Okay, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, we see that division of the nations. Genesis 11, verses 6 through 9, says, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." And then it goes on to give some more genealogies down to Abraham. Okay, now, so we see there a separation of the nations. You see them being separated from each other, and they're scattered out into the earth. And now God is going to pick one of those lines, and he's going to begin to lift it up. He's going to divide it out or separate it out from the rest, and that's the seed of Abraham. Now, when God first calls Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I'll read the first five verses. It says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now, do you see the two aspects of the separation? He's to separate from thy country, or out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. So he's being separated from his country, from his family, and he's being separated unto a land that I will show thee. And the land that he's talking about there is a literal land, a literal country that he's going to take him to. Verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And verse 4, "So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Now we see here that he doesn't exactly follow God's commands, because he was to separate from his family, he was to get out of his father's house, and yet he brings along a relative with him. And so we see not a complete separation, but a partial separation. And whenever you come to this issue of separation in the Bible, and God calls for a separation, a partial separation always leads to trouble. Every time I can think of in the Bible, it always leads to trouble. And it's no surprise that here when he takes Lot with him, that it leads to trouble. It leads to trouble on many occasions for Abraham. Lot gets captured. Abraham has to go and rescue him. Lot goes down there and lives in Sodom and Gomorrah. So when God wants to destroy those cities, he has to rescue Lot out of there. Just the fact that Abraham and Lot's servants started to fight together and they had to separate. Come down a few more verses. Genesis 12, verse 5 says, "And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." Now come to chapter 13, verse 1. There's some other events that happen in there where he winds up going to Egypt. But in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. For if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now God had already made him a promise of land, but you see how the promise gets more specific here, after Lot was separated? After Lot is separated, and it takes the time to note that it was after Lot was separated from him that God tells him to look in every direction and all the land that he could see from where he's at. He says that he'll give to Abraham and to thy seed forever. And verse 16, And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now the lesson that we can learn from this, and this will become a little more significant later on, but when you talk about partial separation, there's two ways to become really separated. When God commands you to be separated or to separate from something, if you only do, you can either separate willingly, or eventually you're going to have to separate, but it's going to be through strife and conflict. See, when God told Abram to separate from his family, and yet he takes Lot along with him, all it led to was conflict, and eventually he had to separate from Lot anyway. Eventually they couldn't stay together anyway. It reminds me of later on, Lot, when Lot is told to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, God tells us to go to the Gomorrah. Well, there's this other place that's not quite as far away. Could I go there instead? And what you find out is that eventually Lot winds up going where God told him to go in the first place. And so when you talk about separation and God gives you a command to separate, you might as well just do it willingly at the start, because if you're going to continue to follow God, all that partial separation is going to do is lead to conflict, and you're eventually, if you continue to follow God, you're eventually going to wind up where he told you to be in the first place. But you can either do it the easy way, willingly, or you can do it through conflict. Paul talked about the gospel of the grace of God, and he said, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. He says that, you know, when it came to preaching the gospel, and remember, we're talking about this separation in the context of Paul being separated under the gospel of God, Paul says that if he preached the gospel willingly, he'd have a reward, but he says even if it was against his will, it had still been committed to him. He was still responsible to preach it, even if he didn't want to. And so it was going to be preached whether he wanted to do it or not, so might as well decide to want to do it. You might as well decide to do it according to his will instead of doing it against his will. And so when we have commandments from God to separate from something, we're much better off if we just willingly do what God has told us to do right from the start. And, people have said when someone comes to learn right division that there's a couple different ways to separate from that old religious system and from churches that will put people in religious bondage. You can either leave willingly, or if you continue to grow in grace, they'll eventually kick you out. And I think many of us either have personal experience with that, or we know people who do. I know several people. In fact, I was teaching a Bible study today that I do every Saturday morning over in West Salem, Wisconsin, and one of the ladies there, now she left the church before they had a chance to kick her out, but if she would have stayed there much longer, the pastor has said, he's told people, that he would have tried to exercise church discipline against her because she was asking questions that he didn't like. Another family there, now they decided to leave the church. And you know, when you start to grow in grace and you try to share those things with other believers, you're going to make religious people mad and you're going to make religious leaders mad. And there's nothing wrong with staying in a church and trying to have a positive effect. And I know people who have done that. Not very many who have done it successfully. There's a few who have, but very often it'll wind up in conflict and strife, and you'll wind up being kicked out of that church rather than leaving it willingly. But we see here with Abraham that his refusal to completely separate, it just led to conflict and strife, and he wound up being separated anyway. So just an important lesson for us to remember when it comes to separation. Now, that line that God began with Abraham, it wasn't all of Abraham's children that were considered among that seed. If you read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, They'll tell you about the seed, and they'll tell you about the promises that God made to Israel. Okay, God. One of these days, I'll pay for the ad free version of Foul Talk, but I haven't done that yet. So that was just a pop up I had to get rid of. The promise that God made to Abraham, he later confirms to Isaac. He doesn't confirm it to Ishmael. Ishmael is not considered the seed, but Isaac is. All right. Now, Isaac has two children, Jacob and Esau. And Esau is not the promised seed, but Jacob is. And so God begins to narrow down that seed line, and then Jacob, of course, his name is changed to Israel, and he has 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel, and it's to them that the promise is confirmed. God, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he was separating out from among those other nations, the nations that were divided at Babel. He separates one nation out to himself to be his portion, and that is the nation of Israel. Now come to Leviticus chapter 20, and we'll read a little bit about this separation of the nation of Israel. Leviticus 20, verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. A man also, or woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Now God tells Israel that they're not to act like the nations that were in the land before them, the nations that God was driving out. He says that he has separated them from those nations. And that's the real meaning behind the dietary restrictions of Israel. And those things are still associated with Israel today. You talk about a kosher diet, and you know that most likely if someone is eating a kosher diet, that means that they are a Jew. Some people may prefer the kosher diet for other reasons, but most of the time, it's someone who's a part of the Jewish religion that is going to eat the kosher diet. And God says the reason for that was because Israel was a nation that was separated from the other nations. And so as a symbol of that, he set up certain things they could eat and certain things they couldn't eat. Now the other nations, the Gentiles, they didn't care what they ate. They just ate whatever, you know, whatever they wanted to eat. But Israel was to be separated from that. They were supposed to be separated from the religious practices of the nations around them. And so they weren't to have people with familiar spirits or wizards, but they were to put them to death, and they were to recognize that God had separated them from the nations and to keep themselves separate, to keep themselves holy. Come to Numbers 23. Numbers 23 and 7. And he took up this parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed, or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Now this is the account of Balaam. If you know the story of Balaam, a Gentile king came to Balaam, and he wanted to pay Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. And Balaam was restricted from doing God, and every time he tried to curse them, he blessed them. Now the story goes on that Balaam told this king, he had the idea that since God wouldn't allow him to curse them, that if they could teach the people to mix themselves with the other nations, if they could teach them not to keep themselves separated, but to intermarry with the other nations, then God himself would have to curse them, because that's what he told them he would do. And it was a very successful plan that Balaam had. And you find it even in the book of Revelation, at the time of the end, it talks about those who have the teachings or the doctrine of Balaam and teaching the people to commit fornication. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they were engaged in, you know, extramarital sex or something like that, but even marrying one of those foreign women for the nation of Israel was fornication. You know, even if they were married, even if all the civil laws were obeyed, just the fact that they had a foreign wife was fornication, and they were not to be involved in that. They were to be separated from the people. And what we see throughout Israel's history is that they were very resistant to do that. And I don't think we can put them down for that, because you and I are the same way. We're very resistant to be separated and to be the separated people that God commands us to be. But we can see their mistakes, hopefully, and learn from their mistakes and not make the same mistakes ourselves. But we understand that if we were in the same position, we would have done the same thing. You know, we can't take any holier-than-thou position regarding that. And we just thank God for his grace that allows us to have salvation as a free gift. But they ignored God's principle of separation. They refused to be separated. But you see here that it says that Israel was not to be reckoned among the nations, because we saw that verse from the beginning, that Israel was going to be the Lord's portion, and then the nations were divided according to the children of Israel, so that Israel will rule over the earth. God's eventual plan for the earth is for Israel to rule over the earth, and God will rule over Israel, and they'll be his portion, and the Gentiles will be their portion. Come to Deuteronomy 28. And we'll see again this principle. Deuteronomy 28, verse 13. Speaking to Israel, says, And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. Now, later on in the book of Ephesians, when Paul talks about the middle wall of partition, he's talking about a spiritual wall that separated Israel from the Gentiles. This verse tells you what it is, and it's the commandments of the Lord. And they're to be reckoned. When they obey and they hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, they are to be reckoned above the nations. They're to be the head and not the tail. They're to be above and not beneath. And that's why you see on a lot of the dispensational charts that we use, you'll see a line that comes across that is the Gentiles. And then with Abram, you'll see a slanted line that begins to go up. And that's the nation of Israel being established above the other nations. And that line of the Gentiles continues on. And later on, that line comes back down, and Israel is reckoned among the nations again. And that's where they're at today. Today, Israel is they have no preeminence as any nation before God. They're still beloved for the Father's sakes, but they're just like any other nation as far as God is concerned and as far as salvation is concerned. But you see here that God's plan during that plan for the earth, during the prophetic plan, that Israel was not to be reckoned above the among the nations, but that they would be above and not beneath. And on those charts, that's what that signifies, that line going up and then that line of Israel going across up above the nations. Come to Ezra chapter 10. We'll look at a few more passages concerning Israel's position that they had in time past. Ezra chapter 10. Now, Ezra is a book that has to do with a return to the land at the end of the captivity. And Ezra chapter 10, verse 6 is where we'll start. It says, "Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away." And so you see here they're declaring this assembly, and this is a very important assembly for the nation of Israel, so that anybody who doesn't come, that all their substance should be forfeited, so everything he owns is going to be given to other people, and he'll be separated from the congregation. He won't be considered a part of that congregation any longer. Now verse 9, "Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel." Now, just to set the stage here, they started to return to the land here under Ezra, and they rebuild the temple. But Ezra finds out that the people have all these foreign wives, and not just the common people, it's the rulers and the princes. They have these foreign wives, and so they're coming together about this matter of these strange wives. And verse 11, Ezra continues, he says, "Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Azahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikvah, were employed about this matter, and Meshulam and Shabbatai the Levite helped them. And the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated, and sat down in the first day of the tenth month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month." Now, just before the study, I made a couple comments about divorce. Here's a case where you have divorce that is sanctioned by God. These people are doing the pleasure of God, according to Ezra the priest. They're doing the pleasure of God by putting away these strange wives from among them. They had become corrupted. They were not separated from the people. And so here they go to set things right and to separate themselves once again from those people and put away those strange wives. Now, there was some kind of a civil process there that had to be gone through for the divorce to be official. They couldn't just say, okay, we're not married anymore. And you see that there was a period of time that it took here. It tells you that date there. Okay, in verse 9 it tells you it was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month. Okay, so it's near the beginning, it's most of the way through the ninth month, near the beginning of the tenth month. and they don't finish this until the first day of the first month. So that means it took them, 2 months, or all of the 10th month, all of the 11th month, all of the 12th month. So it took them 3 months and 10 days to perform all of these divorces, to do the official divorce proceedings. That's how many of these foreign wives there were in Israel, that it took them 3 months and 10 days to do all of the divorces. But it was a necessary thing to purify themselves, to separate themselves in the way that God had told them to be separated. Okay, now come to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Here we'll see a different separation. Isaiah 59, verse 1. It says, cry aloud, spare not. Oh, sorry, that was chapter 58. 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. You can see the situation there in Israel. Now there it says that their iniquities had hidden God from them, and they have separated between them and God. Now, we're going to see later on that that is not a situation that anybody can be in today. Today, your iniquities will not separate between you and God, but for the nation of Israel, their iniquities could separate between them and God. See, they were separated from the nations unto God and unto the law, so when they forsook that and they went back out among the nations, They became separated from God. See, the nations were out there separated from God. And so when they went out and did the things that separated them from God as well. And their iniquities could separate them. This is a great contrast to see the difference between how God was dealing with the nation of Israel and how he's dealing with us today in the dispensation of grace. Because Paul tells us, we'll look at the verses later, but he tells us in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Our iniquities cannot separate us from God, because we've been separated unto God, not by the law, but completely by grace. And so we can't separate ourselves from God, and nobody else can separate us from God. And we'll look at those verses in just a little bit. I want to move kind of quickly to get through a few more things here. We aren't going to get through to the end of my outline tonight, but that's no surprise to me. We haven't got through a whole outline yet, and so why start now? But look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. The nations, still talking about the separation of the nations, there's going to come a time when God in judgment separates between the nations. And in Matthew 25, it tells us about it. Matthew 25, verse 31. These are some verses that confuse people a lot of times, but if you just let the verses say what they say and believe what the verses say, there's no problem in the passage. What did I say? Matthew 25, 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Now understand, he's not talking about individuals here, he's talking about nations. He says the nations are gathered before him. And it says, and he shall separate them one from another. Who's he separating? He's separating nation from nation. He's separating between the nations. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now notice the conditions here. Notice what actions they had performed that caused them to be separated to the right hand to the kingdom. It says, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Now, I don't know. I think if I was in that situation, I wouldn't ask that question. I would just leave well enough alone and go into the kingdom. But here they're asking the question because they appear to be confused. You know, when did we do these things for you? And here's what Christ answers. Then the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Okay, now, his brethren that he's talking about are not you and I. They're not members of the body of Christ. See, we're not Christ's brothers, we're Christ's body. When he's talking about them, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And we saw all the way back in Genesis, I didn't point it out at the time, but we read the verse where God told Abraham that he would bless them that bless him and curse them that curse him. And here you see the result of that. You see a dividing among the nations, a separating among the nations, and those that have done good toward the nation of Israel, Christ's brethren, they are allowed into the kingdom. They are nations that are allowed there, and they'll have positions of authority. Those that do not, we'll see the judgment later on of those nations that rejected the nation of Israel. But he said that those that bless them would bless thee. So you see this among Gentiles, especially in the Gospels and other places. But you see, for instance, in the there was a Roman centurion, and the people brought him to Christ because he had built them a synagogue, and Christ healed his daughter. And he hadn't seen such a great faith in all of Israel. You see it in the woman that came to Christ, and Christ wouldn't speak to her, but finally he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it all to the dogs. And she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Christ blessed her faith, and he cast the demon out of her daughter. When a Gentile would come and join himself to Israel and bless Israel, they received blessing from God. I mentioned the middle wall of partition earlier, and if you want to think of it this way, there are two doors in the middle wall of partition. And one is for the Gentile to go and become a Jew and get circumcised and live in the land. The other is for that Gentile to simply bless Israel. Naaman the Syrian would be an example. Naaman the Syrian, if you're familiar with the story, he came down into Israel to get healed because there was a man of God in Israel. And he didn't get circumcised. There's no mention of circumcision. In fact, he got a special dispensation from God because when he was with his master would want to go into the house of Rimmon, a false god, and worship, and he asked if he could go and be there too, because that was part of his job. But there was a saved Gentile, never got circumcised, never became a Jew, continued to live under the law of his own land, but because he blessed Israel, he received blessing. The Queen of Sheba is another example. She heard of Solomon's glory and heard of his kingdom, and she came and saw all of this kingdom, and Christ said that she would judge the Pharisees in the judgment, that she would be saved and that they wouldn't. And so you have all these examples of Gentiles being saved by blessing the nation of Israel. And so here we see a judgment of the nations, where you have nations that are going to be allowed to continue into the kingdom because of their blessing of the nation of Israel. Now the ones on the other side, in verse 41 it says, Then shall ye say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And what you find at the beginning of the kingdom and into the kingdom is you find the Gentiles just falling all over themselves to do whatever they can for the nation of Israel. They learn the lesson that they're supposed to learn, and that's that they receive blessing from God by blessing Israel, by blessing Abraham's seed. And so you can read in the prophecies how at the very beginning of the kingdom, all the foreign governments, they're going to subsidize the move of all the Jews back to Israel. And they're going to help them any way they can to get them there as fast as they can get them there. you'll see how the Gentiles, ten men will go to one Jew and say, take us up to Jerusalem and take us to the house of God and teach us about the Lord your God. And if you ever go and study the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31:31, that's why God gives the New Covenant to Israel, so that they'll be able to teach the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to send all kinds of gifts and presents to Jesus Christ, who will be reigning in Israel. And they'll come and they'll be the plowmen and the workers in Israel to allow the Israelites to be the priests to all the world. The Israelites are going to be a priest to all the Gentiles. And the Gentiles will come to Jerusalem to sacrifice, and the Jewish priests will offer the sacrifices at the altar. And all of the nations on the earth are going to serve that nation of Israel, because they were separated out from those nations to be the Lord's portion. And God will fulfill those promises to them. Now, we're not going to have time tonight. We talked about Israel's separation. We're not going to have time to talk about Paul's separation unto the gospel of God. But I want you to remember this stuff we talked about tonight, because the message next week is just going to come right off of this and show how God did the same thing in reverse. We've seen how he separated Israel out from the nations. What we're going to see is that there comes a point already passed in history, where God is going to, he's going to take away Israel's status. They will be reckoned among the nations again, and he's going to separate, in order to do that, he's going to separate someone out from that nation with a new message, a new gospel, a new good news to go out and preach, and it's going to be a message to all men without distinction. And it's going to remove the separation. It's going to remove the middle wall of partition that was placed between Israel and the Gentiles. And we'll see that that's the program under which we live today. And so just a little teaser there for next week. But we're gonna close right now. I'll say a short word of prayer. And then if you have any questions or comments, like always, you can put your hand up and we'll just have a discussion time. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are faithful to keep your promises. We know that you will keep those promises to the nation of Israel, and we know your faithfulness to keep your promises to us. We thank you for this dispensation of grace in which we live, that there is no distinction in the body of Christ between Jew or Gentile, but that we are all in Christ, and we have a completed position in you, that we're members of your body, of your flesh, and of your bone. And we just thank you for all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.